Bibles, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17 through verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart, or their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word which is before us. We desire to listen to Your word, that You would open our ears and our eyes and our minds and our hearts, so that we might indeed truly see and hear and receive and believe this word that You have given to us. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, to His life Himself, and we rejoice in newness of life, and we thank You for our salvation. And so, Father, we commend ourselves to You now and ask that You might receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. I was born on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day, back in 1961 in July. But on November 15, 1970, I was born again. And this is November 15. So 45 years later, I can testify to you this morning that I am a Christian. I have been a Christian for 45 years. I believe and confess with my mouth and with my heart the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, my Redeemer, my Mediator. And for 45 years, He has kept me, and He will continue to keep me until He brings me to glory. 1970 was an interesting year. If you lived in this country, you had to pay some $23,000, the average price of a home. $9,400 was the average yearly income. If you went to the post office and wanted a postage stamp, it would have cost you 6 cents. And $140 or so average monthly rent back in 1970. The Jackson 5 and the Partridge Family, number one and number two on the pop charts. How things have changed. This passage is about change. Change that is about transformation. And salvation is always about transformation. The psalmist said, "Be to me, Lord, a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for You are my rock and my fortress." We call salvation, or we describe salvation in many ways. It's the gift of God. It's eternal life. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's new life. Or we use the human term, it's conversion. The Bible uses the term new birth, born again, or regeneration. But all of those terms mean salvation, meaning a change has taken place. In this passage, you will see such things like the old and the new. And the old is supposed to have gone and the new has come. So this change is about transformation. That something has happened inside, something has happened to me so fundamentally, so radically, that I am changed. that I am not what I once was, that I am a new person. And the New Testament uses very distinguishing language, very particular language to describe it. For instance, it will talk about death and life. It will talk about darkness and light. So startlingly different terms, so far removed from each other that you are no longer said to be dead and no longer said to be in the dark, but you are now said, if you are a Christian, to be in the light and to have life. So this is about change, transformation. We've already seen, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that Paul defined it like this: you were dead in trespasses and sins. And then later on, verses 4 and 5, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then he sums it all up, right? By grace, you have been what? Saved. Salvation. And what Paul is simply describing is death and darkness, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now light and life, God has made you alive and you have been saved by grace. So salvation in the Bible, the biblical understanding of the doctrine of salvation, is that it always, always represents a change. And in that change, it represents transformation. That the change is not just a one-time thing and then nothing happens to you. You go back to the old life. No, the change is so powerful, so fundamental, that you are so radically changed that that change began and continues to occur all the way until we get to glory and are like our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul expresses now from verse 17 in chapter 4 all the way through chapter 5, verse 21, the fundamentals of this change. That if you have experienced this change, for instance, you will no longer be a person who tells lies. That you will no longer use corrupting talk, as he will tell us later on, out of your mouth. No swearing, no bad language. That's the past, is what he wants us to. No longer being angry and filled with rage and wrath. That's the past life. Those are some of the fundamental changes that he's talking about. But here he's going to lay the groundwork for what lies behind the reasons why you should be the way he wants to describe from here through chapter 5 and verse 21. And the difference that he's going to express is simply the difference between that which is dark and dead and that which is alive and in the light. And it's an internal change. It's not an external change. Fundamentally, it's an internal change that reveals itself in external change. That if someone is a Christian and defines themselves as the Apostle Paul is defining them, something has happened within that now expresses itself without. That because of what has taken place in the mind and in the heart, in the transforming power of the Spirit of God, expresses itself in a changed life, in a new life that is so radically different from that old life that people know it and people observe it and people see it. And people comment on it and wonder about it. And that other Christians rejoice in, because it's their experience as well. An internal change. So permanent, done once for all in the new birth, in our salvation. But an external change that is just going on and on and on by the renewing, as Paul says here, of your mind by the Spirit of God Himself. So this external change, we sum up in one word, don't we? The biblical word sanctification. That's the word we use for the change and the ongoing process of this change. To be sanctified or to sanctify means to be set apart, to be made holy. So if somebody is being sanctified or is sanctified, the expression is that they have been set apart to a particular use for a particular purpose. And what is that use and what is that purpose? It is a holy use and a holy purpose. Jesus didn't save us so that we would go back and live the way we did as unholy people, but that we would be different people, new people, defined by holiness. So sanctification, the work begun within us and then continuing to work out through our lives, is this change, this transformation, being set apart by God for holy use, for holy purposes. Now you can see some of this, for instance, in the broad introductory statements that the apostle makes. For instance, in verse 17, look what he says. He simply says, don't walk in the dark. That's what he's saying, right? Don't walk in the dark anymore. You're not in the dark. You're in the light. So don't walk in darkness. But if you look at chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, walk in love. And then in verse 8, he says, walk in the light. And in verse 15, he says, walk in wisdom. So notice the new life would evidence itself by walking in love, light, and wisdom, but the old life is in darkness. So don't walk that way anymore, but walk in this way is what he wants us to understand. And those two ideas, you can see them, dark, darkness, and light, they just exist from chapter 4, verse 17, all the way through chapter 5 and verse 21. These themes about you were once in the dark, but no longer you're in the light. So walk in the light. Isn't walking in darkness a tragic kind of way to live? I mean, imagine being in the dark as far as God is concerned. Completely and utterly in darkness. A tragic way to walk. Yet we all walk in darkness unless we have been saved by Christ. We all are in darkness unless we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice the word, the verb, walking or to walk. It's a life that is lived, that is demonstrated. So to walk in darkness manifests itself in dark things, in sin. Because sin is not that which is of the light. Sin is not holy. It is unholy. And so walking is walking a life. And to walk in the dark is to be almost ignorant, right? Ignorant of God and so on. For Paul, darkness is the old life and light is the new life. So look at verse 22. He says, I want you to put off your old self. And then he says in verse 24, I want you to put on the new self. So notice putting off and putting on. It's this word that is, these words express like the ideas we've all know, the change of clothes, right? You take off your old clothes at the end of the day, you put on new clothes. You must be clothed. So you put off the old, you put on the new. So Paul is expressing that what has happened to us since we have come to Jesus is expressed in this language of putting off and putting on. Putting off that which is old, no longer walk in the dark, but walk in the light. So put on the new man, which is life and light and wisdom and love and so on. You will notice that he defines this darkness. Notice what he says in verse 17. I say and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do or walk. And how do they do that? Notice the verse 17. In the futility of their minds. Futile mind. That's what they have is what he is saying. That everybody who is not in Christ has a mind that is futile, that when it engages in thought and thinking and that whole reasoning process, there is a futility, Paul says, to that, an emptiness to it. It's like walking in ignorance. Now, it doesn't mean that a person who has a futile mind cannot think with their minds. It means that the person is completely and utterly unable to comprehend what a holy life is all about. That's why when you discuss your Christian faith with an unbeliever, they just don't comprehend what you're talking about. They don't want it. They can't think about it. It just doesn't make sense to them. Because they are walking, as Paul says, in the futility of their minds. Their moral comprehension and their spiritual comprehension is defiled and dull and dead and dark. We've already seen some of those expressions in chapter 2 of Ephesians. To be dead, to be dull in the mind. Now, if you were to tell your unbelieving friends that they are dull of mind, they might react. Because they don't see themselves like that. Why is that? Because they cannot see. They are in the dark. And they are unable to see what you see so clearly because you are in the light. And so, instead of reasoning biblically, they rationalize everything. Haven't you discovered that with an unbeliever? Just talk about spiritual things and they begin to rationalize everything. Just rationalize it away. No, don't want to try and understand and try and explain it. Why? Because they have spiritually empty minds, futile minds. And by the way, every person who is not in Jesus has that kind of mind. It's not a mind in love with Christ. It is a mind out of Christ. It is a futile mind. And those who have minds that are futile, Paul says, look what he says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. So the futility of their minds expresses itself in darkness in understanding. Now, it doesn't mean they can't understand mathematics and science and physics and chemistry and astronomy and all kinds of things. They can understand those things. But when it comes to understanding what God says and what the Bible says, they are completely dark and dull and dead to it. They cannot grasp the truth because they are spiritually dead and spiritually in the dark. And so that's why Paul says they are darkened in their understanding. Their understanding does not tend toward the truth, does not tend toward the light, but it tends towards darkness and death and depravity. They are darkened in their understanding. They have darkened minds. What does it mean then to be biblically enlightened? If I can use that word. To be biblically in the light. What does that mean? Biblical light or enlightenment does not come through some renaissance that man engineers. We've had a renaissance in Western civilization. Things did not get better at all, right? So we've had a renaissance. We have man's striving and man's self-effort, expending a lot of energy to try and produce conditions that are satisfying to himself. The Stoics rationalized and thought about things. If I'm strong and resist the temptations of the flesh, and if I look after my diet and I abstain in this sort of way, then I'll achieve some sort of stage of progression in life or whatever. The Epicureans thought the same. Men and women have given themselves over to pleasure, to satisfying themselves, when all it reveals is that they are dark in their hearts and minds, and they are futile whenever they think about things. You see, enlightenment is not through renaissance and self-renewal or self-effort. Enlightenment, the light of the gospel in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, is through regeneration, period. No new birth, no light. No born again, no life. Still in death, still in the dark. So when Paul says, don't walk as the Gentiles do, he means all those other Ephesians who are still unsaved, still outside of Christ, who hate God, that you once were like. So now you Ephesians, I testify before God, I don't want you to walk like that anymore. Don't walk in the dark. Because it means you have a dark mind, dark understanding, and you're futile in your thought. So people in darkness are separated from God because God is the light. And if you're in the dark, you're not in God, and in Christ, you're in darkness. Notice how Paul puts it, verse 18. Alienated from the life of God, he says. Completely separated from life that God gives. That is what a person outside of Jesus is like. They are completely separated, and the word alienated expresses some sort of hatred or enmity or wrath against God. So they are not just merely tolerant, because I don't believe they are for a moment. They are actively engaged in being alienated from God. They wish to be separated from God, even though they may say, I love God. Paul says they are alienated from the life of God. This life of God comes to us in salvation, in the new birth. And the reason they are alienated from the life of God, look what the text says, because of the ignorance that is in them. Well, where does this ignorance come from? Due to their hardness of heart. So when you speak to them, you cannot make someone a Christian. And you should be very careful about trying to force someone to become a Christian, because it cannot be done. It is only the Spirit of God who enlightens and who transforms and who regenerates a person in darkness, so that they suddenly find themselves in the light and a change has taken place in them. So to be alienated from God, to be in the dark, is because they are ignorant, and their ignorance is because they have hard hearts. What does it mean to have a hard heart? It's like stone, unbelieving, unmoved. So when you speak to them about your life and you share your life with them, they're unmoved by it. They remain in ignorance and they remain in this hard, unreceptive state of their hearts. Paul says that's what you were like. That's what you were like. Now, some of you may remember that very powerfully, that that is what you once were, that you know these things, what it is to be in the dark, but now you know that you are in the light. Notice Paul says further in verse 19, not only being ignorant of God, but this hardness and ignorance shows itself in a callous life. A callous life. What is a callous life? No concern for God or spiritual things. None whatsoever. And it goes beyond that, of course. Not only a callous life, verse 19, but also a sensual life, a fleshly life, a lustful life. So they don't care about anything. They give themselves to sexual things. They're motivated by the flesh. So morally and spiritually, they become insensitive and they are unclean, or to use the word of theology, depraved, depravity. They would not like to hear you call them that they're depraved. Dead. Dark. It's not a very nice picture, is it? But yet it is reality, and every Christian knows that this is the reality. Every Christian knows this is what I once was like. And the amazing thing is that when you come to Jesus and you begin to walk with Him, you suddenly begin to discover how beautiful the light is, how powerful the light is in comparison to this darkness. And yet you are aware of that darkness and the power of it and the death-like, vice-like grip it had on the soul till Jesus liberated us and set us free. So I can testify to 45 years of deliverance. 45 years is more than a generation. Some of you weren't even born. That's a long time, isn't it? Some of you have been saved and have walked with Christ for many, many more years than that. What an immense privilege to be saved. Right? Not our doing, but His work in us and through us by His Spirit. So this is how Paul describes the unbelieving life, the unbeliever. This is what it means to be, as he says back in chapter 2, dead in your sins, dead in your trespasses. You did the sins, you did the trespasses, but it was because you were dead spiritually. And to put it in the way Paul is talking here, he would tell you, you had a dead mind. You had a dirty heart and a defiled body. That's what he would tell you. That's how it used to be. And Paul says, that's what you were. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk in that darkness. Verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Don't be what you once were. Don't be what you once were. Now, every time we sin against God, we are just saying, this is what I once was like. Every time. Paul says, don't want you to walk like that anymore. Don't be what you once were. You see, every one of us who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us then has been called by God to a new life, to live a different life, to live a sanctified life, a changed life, a holy life, the complete antithesis of verses 17 through 19. A life that is no longer what it once was. And so that's why Paul can say, verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. You didn't learn any of these things from Jesus, that life. That's not what you've learned about Christ and from Christ. Salvation is not moral improvement. There are many people today who believe to be saved is just about a moral improvement in your life. That's not what it is. Oh, there will be moral improvement. There will be moral change. It's not about social change or social improvement. No, Paul wants us to understand that our past life was not only unregenerate, but degenerate, always tending to the darkness and to death. Now, why does he talk like that? He talks like that because the opposite is life in Christ. So the further dark he goes, the further deep he goes into depravity and sin, all the more does he shine the light on salvation in Christ. So that he makes the transformation even greater, that we might understand that darkness is so dark that in comparison the light is so light and so beautiful, this life in Christ. You see, we're not to be like this because Jesus has given himself for us in sacrifice, given himself, given his life, but given his life in such a way that it has now become our life. Or to put it the way the Apostle Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. The mind of Christ. What does that mean? I think the way Christ thinks. Of the mind of Christ, Paul says. You notice how Paul puts it in verse 20. As I've said, that is not the way you learned Christ. You didn't learn Christ in such a way that you continued the way you once were. That you just kept on living the lifestyle you previously lived. That's not the way you have learned Christ, Paul says. So what does it mean to learn Christ? That's why I've called this the school of Christ. What is school? It's a learning process. It's a place you go to be instructed. A place you go to be educated, to learn. To place yourself in some disciplined fashion or form so that you might receive instruction in how you are to behave, how you are to operate as a mathematician or an engineer or a nurse or whatever it is. Go through school. High school, college, university. Education. In fact, the bottom line of the school of Christ is about being a disciple, because that's what a disciple means, right? A learner. A learner of what? Learner of Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ. So when we say, what does it mean to learn Christ? Paul relates it, notice verse 21, to hearing about Jesus and being taught in Jesus. So I heard about Christ, I've been taught in Christ. Specifically, it would be this. All that you have heard and all that you have been taught, everything that you have learned has to do with the truth as it is in Jesus. There is no truth outside of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. And all truth exists because He is truth. God is truth. So notice, when Paul says you have learned Christ, what is he talking about? He is talking about the fact that we have learned the truth, God's truth, Christ's truth, as the truth, notice how he puts it, is in Jesus. Now we can say a number of things. We can say, number one, the truth is Jesus. John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the truth. Secondly, we could say the truth is in Jesus. John 1:14, He is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or John 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. or 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. That you might know that. And He has given us understanding to know that truth. You remember how the Lord Jesus put it? John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And then he says this, and the truth will set you what? Free. So notice, if you stay in my word, remain in my word, abide in my word, you are really, truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth, he says, will set you free. Free. So Christians are people, number one, who know the truth. What do we mean specifically? The truth as it relates to Jesus. And number two, we know freedom. And what do we mean specifically by freedom? We don't mean political freedom. We don't mean intellectual freedom. We don't mean philosophical freedom. We don't mean all those kinds of freedoms. We mean freedom as it relates to sin, to what I once was like, to freedom of being mercifully forgiven, to know that freedom. It's only in Christ. It's not outside of Jesus. It's only in Christ. So knowing the truth and being set free from the truth is not by intellectual assent. And it's only by repentant, saving commitment to the divine Christ. And there are many people who intellectually assent. Oh yeah, sure, I believe. But no repentance, no change of life. Paul said in Romans 2:8, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. You don't want to know the truth, Paul says. The only thing remaining for you is wrath and fury, the wrath of God and the fury of God. So Paul's saying here that the Ephesians, you've learned Christ. You're no longer like you once were. You know the truth. You've come to the truth. You're in the school of Christ. And everything that pertains to Jesus, you are learning. You have learned Christ Himself, who is the truth. You know Christ. Isn't that the essence of salvation, of being born again? I know Christ. I know Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. In other words, Paul is saying your life is now determined not by yourself, but by Jesus Christ. And that's what lordship means, right? So you have a new identity. Notice, new identity, verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. Now, they were Gentiles. But you're not to do what the Gentiles usually do. You're to be different from them now because you are no longer seen like that. You have a new identity. You are no longer Gentiles. But he says you also have a new relationship. You are in Christ. You've heard about Him. You've been taught about Him. You've heard the truth. And now as a result of this change, you are to live a new life. No longer ungodly. No longer immoral. Paul put it like this to the Romans chapter 6, verse 14. We are to walk in newness of life. I mean, why didn't Paul just say we are to walk in life? Because that's what we do in Christ. He is the life. But he says we are to walk in newness of life. What is newness of life? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation in Christ. So newness of life is the life of Jesus. You know, there is something old, isn't there, about life without Christ. There's something old about it. But there's no life for those kinds of people. Oh, there's existence. There's pleasure. Doing whatever they please. But that's not really life, Paul wants them to understand. That's all man-centered. That's all man-focused, self-righteous, self-indulgence. It's the old life, the same old, the same old, the same old. Paul says, you're not like that. You Ephesians, you're no longer like that. You're in Jesus, he says. Life in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would have us know, is ever new, always new. Something always brand new and fresh and real every day. Not the same old, same old. A true believer would never testify that my spiritual life in Jesus, Jesus himself, is boring and dull. Is Christ boring and dull? He is the truth. He is the life. And we have heard the truth, and we have been taught the truth, and we have learned this life, this Jesus. You see, it's the life of God in us, life of Christ in us. Okay, so now, how does a biblical doctrine like this, a theological doctrine of new life in Jesus, work in my life? Okay, Paul says this is what it is, so how does it work out? Well, first of all, if we are truly born again, truly in Christ, notice how Paul puts it in verse 21, assuming that you have learned Christ. Assuming that you have learned Christ. So if, condition, we are truly born again and truly in Christ, there will be change. That's all that he says. If we are in Christ, there'll be change. Secondly, this change he describes in verse 22, 23, and 24. So, when he describes the change, he describes it in two ways, and he does it by way of contrast. So, notice the first one, verse 22. Negatively, he says, put off the old self. Positively, verse 24, he says, put on the new self. So, how does this change look? It looks like this. Negatively, there's the putting off of the old. Positively, there's the putting on the new. And they are contrasted one with the other. What Paul is asking for, no. What Paul is demanding of the Ephesians and what Scripture is demanding of us is the ongoing process of a total and a complete repentance every day. Because I have to put off the old, put on the new. And it's an ongoing thing. It's not a once done deal and I don't have to do that anymore. No, you will find yourself troubled by the old. Always. Put it off. Take off those clothes, Paul says. The old self, the old man, is so much more than just a lifestyle or a mindset. Some people think about it in that way. The old way is a mindset. No, it's much more than that. Listen, the old self is Paul's way of connecting us solidly with Adam and his sin. And he includes in that all of disobedience, all of ignorance, all of sinfulness, and all of rebellion in the old self. So when you read about, I must put off the old self, you must think of it to the nth degree of the sinfulness that was brought about by Adam and that is in us. I must put all that off because it's continually working in the flesh, in the body, assaulting our eyes, assaulting our minds. This continual oppression, as it were. So Paul just solidly connects us with Adam and his sin. So when you think of the old self, the old man, this is what you must think of. Notice how Paul describes it, verse 22, to put off your old self which belongs to your former way of life, which is corrupt, is corrupt. It's corrupt. So anything to do with the old life is always corrupt and does corruptible things and is corruption. And Paul doesn't say becoming corrupt. He says is corrupt. Verse 22. It is already dead or has a deadness in sin connected to it. You see, Jesus in saving us is not about renovation of your life. It's not about renewing the old self. You don't renew the old self. You kill it and put it off. And you put on the new because Christ has given us and made us a brand new man, a brand new creation, a new nature, a new self. And you can see that they both exist here. Put off the old, put on the new. Put off the old, put on the new. So today you must put off the old, put on the new. Tomorrow you put off the old, you put on the new. And the corruption of the old reveals itself, notice how Paul says it in verse 22, through depraved or deceitful desires. You get bad desires sometimes. That word desire, by the way, is the common word for lust. Deceitful lusts. Lusts deceive. They promise pleasure, but in actual fact, they deceive you. They paint the picture with beautiful colors, but it's deadly and dark and ugly. So if you choose it, you'll experience the fruit of it. Paul says, the corruption of the old self always manifests itself in lusts, deceiving, deceitful lusts. You see, sin is a deceptive power, and sin is a deceiving power and a deceitful power. You must never think of sin in any other way. Never think, well, I can just handle anything that comes my way. No. You need Christ to stand against sin. It's so deceitful, Paul says, that it is the complete opposite of the truth as it is in Jesus. So deceitful. Now notice, deceiving, truthful. Beguiling, but the true. And the way to put off the old self and the way to put on the new self, inner transformation. Notice what Paul says, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now I take this renewal in the spirit of your minds to actually be, it is the Holy Spirit who renews our minds. The spirit is the agent, the mind is the object. So it is the Holy Spirit who does this renewing work in our minds. And the mind is the object of the Spirit's renewal. Because every sin is tied to the mind. Every sin. It comes out in the body. It stays in there. It works itself in the affections. It molds itself. It develops. It breeds corruption. It's in the mind. That's where there must be this putting off and putting old. It's a mindset in one sense. I must put it off and I must put on. But I am renewed by the Spirit. This is not by my power. If I'm going to put it off and put it on, the new man, it must be by the Spirit's power. And it comes through the renewing of the mind. You know, the Old Testament used the word heart, didn't it? To describe all of those entities of thought as a man thinks. In his heart, so is he. Inside, the mind, the heart, all working together. You see, it's with the mind that we understand and we reason and we make choices and we make decisions. This is what Paul refers to, doesn't he, in chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2, that we are to present our bodies as a what? A living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that's your reasonable service. That's just the basic form of worship. To give your body to God. That's basic worship. Reasonable service. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do we be transformed? By the renewing of your mind, he says. So big question, how do you renew your mind? It's by the Spirit. But notice this, Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does that mean? That means you fill up your mind with Scripture, you meditate on Scripture, and you memorize Scripture, and you put it there in the pantry of your mind on the shelf so that you can reach that verse, whatever verse you need. But if it's not there, if it's not in the pantry, if it's not on the shelf, when you go to reach it, it's not there. And you'll be taken in. See, that's what we have to have. Scripture. So Paul says to the Colossians, right? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just dwell in you. But let His word dwell in you richly. Work over it. Think about it. Turn it around in your mind. Think about a verse and how can I apply this verse to sin? How can I apply this verse to my daily work? How can I apply this verse to buying groceries? How can I apply this work to my marriage? Whatever it is, how can I apply Scripture? But you can only think like that if you have put the word in and are meditating and digesting and filling up your life with it. Renewing your mind. It's an ongoing process. It requires discipline, doesn't it? It requires habit. I mean, I don't find habit or discipline easy, but I do know that if you spend time doing one thing so long after a while, it becomes habitual. Sin becomes habitual. So putting off the new self is about submission to Christ, and it's about obedience to Christ, doing His word and His will. You see, the new self, look at verse 24, Paul says, the new self is created in the likeness of God, number one, and in true righteousness, number two, and thirdly, in holiness. What does he mean? He means if you are renewed in your mind and you put on the new self, you will be like God. Meaning, you follow after God. You don't become God, of course. But you are following in His ways, in the footsteps of Christ. And notice, righteousness. What is this righteousness here for? True righteousness. It has to do with all my dealings with my fellow people, my neighbors, my workmates, whatever it is. That when I deal with my husband or wife or my children, it's in righteousness. When I deal with my boss, it's in righteousness. Whatever I deal with, any person that I deal with, it's in righteousness that I deal with them. But when he says in holiness, he means when you deal with God, this is how you are expected to deal with God, in holiness. In true righteousness and holiness. Holiness in all my dealings with God. These are just the character traits of God himself. God is righteous. God is holy. These are the character traits of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is righteous and He is holy. I'm to be like Him after the likeness of God, the likeness of Christ. That's what I'm learning in the school of Jesus, to be like Him. To be like Him, to be conformed to His image. So I'm to conform my life, Paul says, to these things. Because you know, you might say, well, how do I put on the new self? Well, the new self is related to righteousness and holiness and the likeness of God. So that's what you aim for. We must show to the world now what we really are like and who we really are. You're no longer like this, Paul says to the Ephesians, but you are like this. You are a new person. So this is about a daily life, a daily walk. Every day I must put off the old and put on the new. So when sin confronts me, when the world challenges me, and when the flesh assaults me, put on the new and put off the old. I must remember and remind myself of who I am now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind myself of the truth that I've been learning for 45 years in the school of Jesus. Because that truth is still the same truth. And I need it more than ever. I have to turn my back on sin and on lust and deceitful schemes. Bad language. You suffer from bad language. You have to turn away from it. Paul's going to say later on, don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Don't even let falsehood, lies come out of your mouth. Watching movies that open the gateway to the flesh, so easy to do. Easy to be corrupted. Worldly music. It's all around us. I mean, now that we're saturated by social media, by the Facebook and YouTube, these are just the gateways to the eyes, to the mind, to the heart. And you know the one thing about corruption, it loves to breed and feed upon itself. It's like maggots. Terrible things. Corrupt. See, Paul says the unbeliever is like that. Corrupt. No desire to change. Unable to change, ignorant of the truth, hard-hearted, callous, and deceitful. A person without Jesus, without the truth. So let me ask you, do you testify this morning that you have the truth, that you're in the truth, that you love the truth as it is in Jesus? Not what you think is the truth, but as the truth is revealed, as you have been taught and heard from Christ Himself, the school of Christ, because Paul says that is not the way you learned Christ if you go back to your old life. It's not the way you learned Christ. The believer has learned and is learning all the time about Jesus. So let's ask ourselves the question, what school am I really attending? And what am I really learning? May this Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, take the truth and apply it to our own lives so that we might pursue righteousness and holiness in the likeness of God, in the likeness of Christ. Let's pray together.